I welcome you back to the second part of our service. We continue on with the summer sermon series, A Psalm a Day Keeps the Devil Away. Every day, people like you and me, real people in real life, face real temptations. A temptation is that inner desire that entices us to do something we know is wrong, we know that is not good for us. And every day we face numerous temptations. One of the biggest reasons why is we're up against a powerful foe, the unholy Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world simply is the secular, humanistic, godless culture in which we live, constantly throwing out messages to us, do this, do that. You need this. Go ahead and be this person. Do that. The flesh, of course, is that inner sinful nature that still persists even in the life of a Christian. And that inner sinful nature entices us to give in to sin. And we have an enemy. He's called the devil. He's the chief fallen angel and the chief antagonist between God and people. And he's heading up the spiritual forces of darkness that come against people. They want to devour, destroy the lives of people. We're up against the unholy Trinity, and as a result, there are many, many temptations that we face every day. Jesus was tempted. During his earthly ministry, Jesus was God's Son, fully God and fully human. And during his earthly public ministry, he was tempted in every way in which you and I were. But he didn't sin because he was the perfect Son of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus' heart goes out to you and out to me because he knows what we struggle with in our lives. And in fact, Jesus was very effective in thwarting temptation. The greatest temptation he encountered was in a desert region. He was there preparing for his public earthly ministry, having quality and quantity time with God the Father. He was fasting, and in a human sense, at the end of his time of fasting, when he was the weakest humanly, who showed up? None other than the devil, also known as Satan. And he came to tempt Jesus, to test him, to get him to thwart the plan of God the Father to save the world through his death. And Jesus was able to overcome the temptations. And how did he do it? He hit the devil with the word of God. It is written, he said. And he quoted words from Deuteronomy in the Bible. And we find it was very effective. The devil departed. And that's why the Bible is so important in the lives of God's people. We've got to learn the Word, love the Word, and live the Word, and do what Jesus did, using the Word of God to thwart evil that comes our way. And that's what this sermon series is all about. You've been challenged to join together with the church family and read, study, meditate a psalm a day. You'll be given the instructions later in which ones we're doing this week. I've been writing devotionals on them every day and sending them out. But you're going to see as you begin to dig into God's Word that this is going to make a significant difference in your life this summer. Let's pray for our time together. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We ask that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, our souls to you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in us right now. Open up our eyes that we may see your truth. Give us ears to hear what you're telling us through the Holy Spirit. Give us a compelling desire to respond in faith that we may leave here renewed and refreshed from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We are a needy people. We, in fact, are a needy people. You know, there are times in our lives when everything seems to be going relatively well. You think about your relationships. Everything seems to be going well. You're getting along with people for the most part, and your health is relatively good. Now, I know as you get older, you can have nagging injuries like, an elbow that is sore for quite a long time. But you're able to get out of bed every day. Can I hear an amen to that? And your finances, although you're not wealthy, you've got money to pay for things. You might have some hobbies. You might have some things you do for entertainment and fun, and you look at your life, it's going well, it's calm, it's smooth, you got a nice church to go to, and you've joined in with everyone reading the Psalms and studying the Psalms, and suddenly your spiritual life is increasing. And there are times in our lives when we say that everything is calm and smooth and secure, life is going relatively well. But you know as well as I do that sometimes in a moment's notice, our lives can go from calm to crisis. The relationship. You get into a heated argument with someone that you love. Too much was said. And now there's disharmony in the relationship. It could be with your children. You thought everything was going well with the kids, right? You get a call from the school. Or if your kids are out of the house, they call up and something has happened. Or it could be with your health. You were feeling well and all of a sudden you started feeling sick and something happened to you. It could be with your job or finances or the poor decisions that you've made. They've had a lot of consequences, or those bad habits we all have, if we're honest about it, have caught up with you and things are happening. And all of a sudden, you're in a crisis. You're in turmoil. Everything was calm, and all of a sudden, things are difficult. But then you know from personal experience that just as you might be in a crisis, soon the crisis passes, and all of a sudden, life is calm again. And things are looking up again. You reconcile with the person you have a problem in a relationship with. Your children and the issue there is resolved. Your health is beginning to improve. The improvements on the job with your finances and the poor decisions. You've decided to not make those decisions any longer. And those bad habits, things are happening in your life. And all of a sudden, life is smooth again. You went from calm to crisis to calm. But then a crisis again. And then calm and crisis. If you think about it, that's the way real life really is. Real life can be like riding on a roller coaster. Now, don't get me wrong. When I was a kid and a teenager, I liked to ride on roller coasters. I don't know if any adults, I can't ride them anymore. I get sick when I get on the rides now. So I don't do it anymore. And roller coasters can be fun, but not if you live on a roller coaster. I think you get pretty tired of it quickly, right? Maybe after like 10, 20 times, you want to get off because you're going up, 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 up. You feel like you're on top of the world. All of a sudden, whoosh, you're down. Then you're going up, 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 and you're going down. And life can be like that, can it not? You're going up, then you're going down. You're going up, and you're going down. You know, on a personal note, there was a time in my life, I was a newer Christian, when I would try to anticipate the next crisis that was coming into my life. You know, when things were calm and smooth, I'd try to figure it out. I'd be concerned about it. I've learned that's a waste of time, and I hopefully have matured since then. I've found out a couple things. First of all, you can't live in the now, and you can't live for Jesus that day when you're so concerned about the future. But plus, I have discovered in my life that God has gotten me through every single crisis in my life. God has a great track record. Amen? He gets you through the tough times. So I know whatever's coming, God is going to be there to get me through that difficult time. One of the questions that we ask about difficulty and uncertainty, we wonder, why does God allow uncertainty and difficulty in our lives? There's a lot of good reasons for that. And I hope to do a sermon series on this sometime in the future. But I'm going to give you one of the big answers so we can trust God in everything. So we can trust God in everything. You got to consider this fact. We are dependent on God for everything. Every breath you take, every step you take, every minute and moment of your life is purely by God's grace. His unmerited love, kindness, and goodness poured out into your life. We're dependent on God for everything, even if we don't think so. And God allows all these things so that we can trust in Him. Now, if there's anyone in history who knew all about the ups and downs and ins and outs of life, I would have to say King David fits that bill. And I'm talking about the King David in the Old Testament of the Bible. He's one of the most famous people that ever lived. When you look at David's life, you see a lot of ups and downs and ups and downs. I mean, here's this boy. He's a shepherd boy. He's from a good family. He's from a rural culture. Everything seems to be going well. And who shows up? Samuel, the priest and prophet of God's people. He's come to anoint and appoint David to be the next king. He's just a young man. Besides that, Saul is the king. How's that going to work out? Well, David grew up and he became a mighty warrior. The Spirit of God is on David. God removed his spirit from Saul. And Saul became jealous and in a jealous rage filled with an evil spirit. He wants to kill David. And all of a sudden, David's on the run for a long time, hiding out and wondering what's going on. Soon, Saul dies. He gets not only anointed and appointed, but now crowned as the king. Everything seems to be going smoothly. But then David allows his sinful nature to get the best of him. And what does he do? He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he has Bathsheba's husband murdered. He's involved with adultery and a murder. He confesses to God. Things are smooth again. All of a sudden, he's having problems with his family, particularly with one of his sons. You look at his life. He goes up and down and up and down. Several years ago, actually it was more than several, but many years ago, I did a study on King David, and I was not very pleased at the results about his life. He was a sinful man who gave in to sin quite often, and he testifies about that as well. But then I came across this verse in Acts 13:22. God testified concerning him. This is from the heart of God. I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. You know, when I studied David, that was a big head scratcher for me. I said, how could David, after all that he did, be a man after God's own heart? But after studying the Psalms of David, God gave me the answer. What you see in the Psalms, with his ups and downs, ins and outs, and all the stuff that happened in his life, and a lot of it was his own fault because of his sin, there's a famous phrase that David has in many of his psalms. He'll say, but I trust in your unfailing love, O Lord. Does that sound familiar? But I trust in your unfailing love, O Lord. That's why I believe he's a man after God's own heart, because no matter what was going on in his life, he always turned to the Lord. And we're going to see that clearly today in Psalm 40 that we're going to study together. Well, as you know, we're in the Psalms this summer. I'm just going to review the basics again very briefly. It's in the Old Testament. It's the center of your Bible. It's one of the books of poetry. Some call it the Hebrew hymnal. There are 150 Psalms in five sections, as you can see here. There are various authors. 73 of the Psalms are attached to David. There are many different types of Psalms. Psalms have been used over the centuries, even today, as we heard during our praise and worship time. They have been used for Jewish and Christian worship over the years. There's an interesting word in some of the Psalms. You read it this week. You saw it in Psalm 39, the word Selah. It probably means interlude, but when you read it, and you're going, when you see the Selah, you're to stop, you're to pause, you're to reflect, you're to contemplate. What is God saying to me as you study that passage? And the Psalms, they reveal the character of God, the beautiful, holy, impeccable character of God. And the reason I love the Psalms is they're real, they're authentic, they're personal, deep, emotional, meaningful, and they speak to the heart. Today, we've landed in Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is a thanksgiving and a sorrow psalm. You need to know that scholars have had a lot of difficulty with Psalm 40 over the years. They believe these are two psalms that were brought together at some point in history. I disagree. They say that because he's thanking God in one moment, the next he's sorrowful, pleading with God. But I think, as you're going to see, this psalm reflects real life. You're going to be touched on the inside with this psalm. The author, I believe, is King David. And the focus, it's a testimony of God's deliverance but then a plea for God's deliverance. And you're going to see why in a moment. The subject is God's faithfulness to his people in times of need. This is what I believe David is saying in this psalm. Oh Lord, you delivered me in the past. Please deliver me now and in the future. And there's a companion psalm, which is Psalm 70, and you can look that up. Here's the outline of Psalm 40 that we're going to look at for our remaining time. We have a personal experience of past deliverance, the blessedness of God's protection, an expression of commitment, a declaration of God's character and deliverance, and then we have the shift, a plea for God's help, a prayer for deliverance. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at your Bible now. I'm going to read you Psalm 40, and we're going to take a look at these six sections together. Open up to Psalm 40 and follow along. It's for the director of music of David, a psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they'll put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O come, Lord, quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. Psalm 40. Let's take a look at it section by section. We now turn to a teaching time as I finish off this message. Notice how he starts off the psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. He starts off the psalm in a very profound way, one that we all need to hear today. His testimony is this: I waited patiently for the Lord. You take the Hebrew language, you literally translate it, it's waiting. I waited for Yahweh, which we know is the name that God gave himself, directs us to the one and only living God, the self-existent, eternal, self-sufficient God. Waiting, I waited. The accentuation, of course, is on the waiting. Now, we have problems with that, do we not? Because we live in an instant gratification culture. Am I right? We want everything now or before. We don't want to wait. We're consumers. They're supposed to wait on us and get us what we want. And that's a problem for us. You take that mentality, that value, and you bring it into your Christian life, it doesn't work because God doesn't work that way. We don't know the interval of time, but I have to believe it was a long period of time that David waited, because the original language tells us so. And it's not a passive waiting. You don't resign and give, I'll just wait around. We'll see if God wants to do something. When you read this psalm, David is actively pursuing God. I cry out to the Lord. I seek the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord. There's an action to the waiting, you'll see. Here's the companion verse. This is my life verse that I chose when I was a new Christian living and working in New York City. I had a poster of this. I looked at it every day. Note Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Years ago, someone told me this truth. God is always on time, but rarely early. I think we can all relate to that. Notice how he continues on. He waited, he waited, he waited. But he noted, he, meaning Yahweh, turned to me and heard my cry. Literally, he inclined his ear towards me, that God was listening the whole time. God listens to you when you pray. He's listening to every word. And then eventually, in God's timing and God's way, he says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud, the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Now that new song, we really don't know what that means. A lot of speculation. But what it means, his heart was welled up with thanksgiving and praise to God. And he kind of let it out, praising God for the deliverance that he had rendered on his behalf. In the Good News Bible, they take that verse 2, you know, the mire and the mud, and they translate it as deadly quicksand. I like that, because that verse 2, David is saying, I'm in trouble. I'm in a crisis now. I can't get out of it. It's like being in quicksand. I'm struggling, but I'm going down. I'm about to suffocate. And all of a sudden, he's crying out to God, God, save me, God, save me. And in God's timing, he reaches out that hand. David takes the hand, and he pulls him straight up. And he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. That's the testimony that David gives. And David says, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Now, David was a king, so people were watching his life, but people are watching your life and your sphere of influence. And you know, when you cry out to God and you turn to him and God comes in his timing and he rescues you, people will see that, and they'll see that God did a mighty work, and they will have a reverence for the Lord, and they'll put their faith and trust in the Lord because of your testimony, that your test was now turned into a testimony. Part 2 of Psalm 40 is the blessedness of God's protection. Notice what he says. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Let's take a look at verse 4. The word blessed means inner sacred delight and joy. This is the experience of the person who trusts in the Lord. He doesn't turn to the proud. The proud person is the educated, knowledgeable person in the world who's got worldly perspective and has great things to tell you about humanism and things like that. And he says, I don't go astray after a lie, and that's a better translation. That's why I use the ESV here, the English Standard Version, on these two verses, because it's a better translation of the original Hebrew language. And he says, you don't turn to the proud and educated people and what they have to tell you. There's nothing wrong with education, but I'm saying the people of the world and the lies that they're telling, oh, do this, do that. No, you're blessed when you trust in the Lord. That's his testimony. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds, your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. The key to verse 5 is none can compare with you, meaning Yahweh. God is incomparable. He says that because the wondrous deeds of God, you can't even count the goodness of God. His thoughts towards us are so awesome, so amazing, you can't even comprehend it. God is simply amazing, and none can compare with the Lord. That is his testimony. Part 3 of Psalm 40 is an expression of commitment to the Lord. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. We'll stop right there. There are four Hebrew words that refer to sacrifice, offering, burnt offering, sin offering. These are words that go back and relate to the law that God gave his people for sacrifices. It's talking about the religious rituals that the people are required to keep. Now, David wasn't against religious rituals. He wasn't against the law, but he realized something. When he says, you've given me an open ear, literally means you hollowed out ears for me. And what it means is you've given me ears to understand you, God. I can understand you now. I know what you're saying. You don't want religious rituals. You don't want us to go through all that. He comes to another conclusion. Then I said, behold, I have come. He humbly comes before God. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. The scroll of the book is simply the written word of God at that time. And that phrase, it is written of me, could be translated, your instructions for me. So it's the word of God contains instructions for me, is what he's saying. And what is that? I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The point is that David realizes, and we should know too, as Christians, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that Christianity is a matter of the heart. Amen? It's a matter of the heart. It's not about the rituals you go through. It's not about going to the right church or doing this thing or saying this prayer, lighting this candle. It's all about the heart, that you have a heart of obedience for the Lord, a heart of love for the Lord. That's the revelation he's got as God opened up his ear. That's the testimony of David. I don't know if there's any Keith Green fans here. This kind of dates me. He was a popular Christian singer, quite a prophet in many eyes back in the 70s and 80s. He wrote the song called To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice, and it's based on that verse we just studied. He writes the lyrics, To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. Keith Green. Part 4 of Psalm 40 is a declaration of God's deliverance and God's character. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. David has come before God's people in corporate worship. That's what the great assembly is. And he cannot keep quiet. I say, can I get a witness? You know, I had the privilege of preaching in some black churches in North Carolina, of all places. And it's interesting in the black culture, Christian culture, that during the service, people actually stand up and witness for God. And it can happen at any time. You never know. It happened when I was preaching one time. A guy in the back got up and came down the aisle and just started testifying for God with fervor. I just, you know, kind of backed off and let him go at it. And then people started joining in. It was quite fascinating. They weren't shy about holding in their love and praise for God. It's quite a challenge to preach there because you have to stop and you go in and out and some people will talk to you while you're preaching. But it's amazing the culture that they have. They're not shy. They'll stand right up and give a testimony for God. This is what God has done. This is who God is. And that's what David is doing before all the people, declaring the praises of God, declaring the impeccable character of the Lord. And then part 5 of Psalm 40 is a plea for God's help. A new crisis has arisen. We're up. We're way on the pinnacle. We're looking out saying, praise God, what a great deliverance. And all of a sudden, we're on the roller coaster, right? Woo, now we're going down. Okay, David's going down here. We don't know what the crisis is, but now he's in trouble again. This is real life, is it not? You're up, you're down, you're up, you're down. Now he's down. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. Help me, he cries out. The word mercy, better translated as compassion. Have compassion on me, Lord. May your love, your hesed, your steadfast love, your faithfulness protect me. My troubles without number surround me. That word for troubles refers to external difficulty. Difficulty that hits you from the world. We all can identify with that, right? You're getting hit with this trouble from the world. It's overwhelming to David. My sins have overtaken me. He's talking about on the inside now. The sinful decisions he's made. He's under attack from the outside. He's under attack on the inside. He cannot see, meaning I can't see my way out. I can't handle this on my own. My heart fails within me. He's saying, I've lost my courage. I don't have hope anymore. I've lost all courage. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. And that's why David is a man after God's own heart. When he was overwhelmed with trouble and sin, David cried out to the Lord and waited patiently for him to act. And finally, part 6 of Psalm 40 is simply a prayer of deliverance. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. This is called, verses 14 to 17 is called a prayer wish. You see it in the Old and the New Testament. It's where someone comes before God and they reveal their desire from their heart to God. They're not telling God what to do, you see? It's a prayer wish. And there's people that are coming against David. They're making fun of him and they're mocking him, and he wants them to be convicted and wants God to intervene. But notice what he says about God's people. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. You can rejoice and be glad in your relationship with God alone, no matter what your circumstances. And may those who long for you and your saving help always say, "The Lord is great, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help, my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." Can anyone in here relate to that? Verse 17. Poor does not mean not wealthy. He means poor in spirit. He's a spiritual pauper. He's a needy person. He's at the end of himself. Oh, God, please think about me. Come rescue me, God. Don't delay. I need you, God. Psalm 40 in his prayer of deliverance. There are many, many life lessons that we could learn from Psalm 40. I'm going to give you 4 that I want you to take with you as your application today. Number 1, trouble and difficulty are a normal part of life for God's people. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you become a genuine Christian, it doesn't mean there's a protection around you where there's going to be no problems, trouble, or difficulty. My reading of the Bible shows there's a lot of trouble and difficulty for God's people. In fact, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." You take a look at the core disciples and their martyrdom, and you see what happens in the Christian life and the guarantee about persecution from Jesus in the Beatitudes. Make no mistake about it. Trouble and difficulty are a normal part of life for God's people. Don't think something's wrong when a difficulty and a problem comes in your life. Number 2, God uses difficulty to draw us closer to Him. I know we don't like to hear this, but God is primarily in the business of character transformation, not comfort. We have it backwards in America today. We think more than anything else, God wants to give me a comfortable middle-class life with well-behaved children, with a nice salary, a good retirement, good health. We go down the line and it just doesn't happen. We get frustrated. But God cares most about your heart. He cares about your character. And some of you are in the accelerated school of spiritual development. Number 3, God is at work and bringing about His good in His time. God is always at work. Can I hear an amen? He's always at work. He's at work right now in your life. You think He's not, but He is. Open up your eyes. Open up your heart. You'll see Him working. You'll see, wow, look what He's doing. And he's going to bring about his good and his glory in his time. God makes all things beautiful in his time. And finally, God is the best place to turn in times of trouble. Here's a question for you. Okay, you're having trouble. You're having a problem and difficulty. Where are you going to turn? To yourself? To your neighbor? You know, to Dr. Phil? Or whatever? Come on. The best place to turn is to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who can change things, the one who is the life in the life-changing business. He's the best to turn to. That's who David turned to. And I believe James 1, 2 through 4 is a companion of this. I'm going to close off here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Really? Pure joy? When you, whenever, not if, whenever you face trials? How could that be? This is the reason why. Because you know that it is the testing of your faith that produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is building your character and maturing you through the trial. And so you're joyful for that. Thank you, God. You're at work in my life. And that brings us to the new covenant. I'm just going to mention this briefly. We've talked about it each week. These psalms were written under the old covenant, particularly the Mosaic covenant. We talked about it at length. But we're under the new covenant, which is of God's unmerited love, kindness, and goodness. It's called his grace. So there's an opportunity for you to start over again. You see David struggle with sin. You saw the difficulty he was in. You saw the hard time. He's on the down part of life, on that roller coaster, and he turns to God. And the same thing is for people like you and me. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. You believe he died for you on the cross and rose again. You embrace him. You believe it in your heart, and you turn away from your sin and you turn to Jesus. He's going to fill you with his Spirit, and he's going to welcome you back again, because that's what Jesus does. When you're in need, that's the time you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, you acknowledge him so that he can make your path straight. Be a wise person, but not in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. And this is going to bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones and nourishment to your spirit. This is the way that you walk when you're in need. So you'll let God put a new song in your mouth. That's what Psalm 40 is all about. Here's the summer challenge. The psalm a day keeps the devil away. You're to read, meditate, and study a psalm a day. We're doing Psalm 30 through Psalm 109. Bob Barron, did you hear that? Give them a little nudge. That's his long story. This week, from Monday to Sunday, today is Psalm 42, if you remember from last week, but Psalm 43 to 49. Find us on Facebook. Someone asked about it today. You can find us on Facebook. Become our friends. I put daily devotions on there. Not every day, just about every day. And I'm emailing out devotions. If you want the devotions, give me your email address. It's true, folks, a psalm a day keeps the devil away. That's what Jesus discovered. I pray that you'll discover the same thing.